church, and it was a good place. It wasn't a bad church or anything. I just never knew that Jesus actually died for me. So when I grew up to become a teenager, I just kind of got over God and just kind of left the church. And then after high school, my life just kind of fell apart. And when my friends went off and had successful college experiences, I just kind of looked at myself and I was like, why can't I function? Why can't I focus? And I just kind of got depressed, and that led me down the road of just really bad things. I began cutting myself, and it just, you know, the pain inside. And I also began drinking and doing drugs. My family life at home wasn't that great. I had a dad who really wasn't interested in me, and I had a mom who was an alcoholic, and that was really hard. So I'm struggling with all this stuff, and I started going to church again, but I was actually getting paid to go to church, which is kind of neat. I was taking care of some gals who needed assistance going, and I heard the gospel message, and it was new to me, and I ended up telling people about Jesus before I was even a Christian. Yeah, there just came this point in my life where I realized that I just wasn't living for Him. And I'll never forget, 5 years ago, the night before Easter, I had gone out and I had drank. I can't tell you what I smoked, what I did. And I woke up the next morning for church, and I woke up in my bathroom. And I'll never forget it. I put out a blanket, I was next to the toilet, my cell phone was plugged in, and I just knew that I had gotten sick and probably passed out after getting my things together. And I woke up and I remember looking in the mirror and I just looked dead. You know, I had bags under my eyes, there was no life in my eyes, and I was dead inside. And I knew at that point that God wanted all of me, and that I couldn't say I was a Christian and not fully live it. There's this part in the Bible in Mark where there's a little girl who has passed away, and God comes in and He just looks at her and He says, "Little girl, get up." And I look at that story, and that was me. I was the dead little girl, and Jesus just took out His hand and He told me to get up, and I did. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is 1 John chapter 1 verse 5, and it says that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. And I read that verse and I'm thankful for what I went through. A lot of people are mad at God because they have bad situations, but I have the ability to see Jesus brighter than most people because I've seen darker things. I hope that makes sense. So whatever you're going through, God has a plan. You know, and I believe that you hear this and you hear everything happening here at Teen Week, and you believe in the depths of your soul that Jesus is crazy about you, He is for you, and He wants all of you. And though you feel dead inside, He can wake you up. My name is Jessica, and Jesus has made me new.
Okay, so you're probably wondering, like, hey, where was the video that we usually show for the Exile series? You were waiting for that? Yeah, right. You're waiting for that? All right, so because it's Thanksgiving weekend, we're going to take a break away from the Exile series and just kind of do something that's been on my heart, you know, for the past month, something that me and my wife have talked about. The thing that we're going to be talking about today is how Jesus makes us new, right? Like how that girl, she walked through everything, and at the end that she was able to say, man, Jesus made me new, all right? So I want you to grab your handouts, right, because we're going to get into our bottom line pretty quickly here. But before we do that, I want to just read this thing to you. Just my thought process on being new, right? So I'll read it to you. It says, we live as new creatures, right? New beings in Christ, that we rightly stand before God, that we are saved by the power of the grace of His cross, right? That we are new, we're reborn, we're forever changed, that we're recipients of true freedom, right? That recipients of not fake freedom, but true freedom, right? Freely given to us by Christ. That was just my thought process on everything. On us being new and the freedom that comes in that, right? So the bottom line that I have for today is this, we'll throw it up, is that Jesus has made me new, all right? So if you want to underline the has, go ahead and do that. Jesus has made me new. It's what we're going to focus at, all right? So even as we're talking about this today, I just kind of wanted to like just even start from the beginning of God's heart, all right? So whenever you say the beginning, you're talking about in Genesis, just the beginning of everything. We're talking about like God's desire to make us new, right? So let's start there from the beginning, even when sent into the world, right? That God has set His mind set his heart, right, that he was going to make us new. So even when we messed up, and you can think back at Adam and Eve, and you can say, man, like, what, man, you messed it up for everybody. Because, like, after you, everybody else kind of had the raw deal, right? But, I mean, I think if anybody in that position was going to mess it anyway, right, that was probably going to happen for anybody who was there, right? So at the beginning, right, man goes, they fall, sin enters the world, right? And what does God say to the snake, right, that tempted them? They sin, and so this is what he says. God says to the snake, who is the devil, he said, I'm declaring war between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He'll crush your head and you'll crush his heel. Right. So now, right at the beginning in Genesis, we have God talking about the gospel, right? That through humanity was going to come a person who was going to deliver mankind. It was going to come through, right, Eve, right? But he's just saying, like, he's going to come through her line, right, and who was going to deliver mankind, and that Satan would crush his heel. But this person that was going to come through his line was going to crush Satan's head, and he'd be done, right? Because if you get crushed in your head, I'm pretty sure you're not going to come back from that, right? You know, you might crush your heel, right? You can come back from that, but if you get crushed in the head, there's no coming back for you, right? So we even see when sin entered the world that God had a desire to make it right, to get it back to where it was new again, right? So we can even look through the Old Testament, right? We can even look through the Old Testament, and we'll find God's heart on his desire to make us new again. Even when from sin into the world, you find God's heart, man, his desire, right? I'm going to make you new, right? So here's some of the things that he said through the Old Testament that we'll throw these up. He said, man, he's going to give us a new name, right? And he said, I'm going to give you a new name, and I'm going to change your heart of stone to one of flesh, right? He said that, and he says, I'm going to write my commandments on your heart, right? Give you a new spirit within you, right? And he says that he himself would redeem us, is what he said through the New Testament, man, that he was going to do something, right, to bring about this newness in us, that he was going to make it happen, right? So that happens, and then we have Jesus coming, right? So Jesus comes, and he's going to be the one that's going to establish the Father's promises, right? So we always say this about the gospel, is that the Son, right, he came to bring about his Father's promises, that he lived the life that we couldn't live, right? He did that, right? He died the death that we should have died, right? And then he rose from the death that we couldn't escape, right? That we could say that about Jesus, that he did those things for us, right? That we couldn't live a perfect life. Nobody could do that, right? That if we would die without his grace, that we'd just be dead, right? There'd be no hope from that. And there's no way, because we're deserving of death, that we can escape it, that we could come back from that, right? So the thing that I love about Jesus, even when it's happening, when he's on a cross, if you remember some of the things that he says, right? One of the things that everybody talks about, it when he's on a cross, he says, man, it is finished. He said that, man, it is finished when he was on a cross. And what he's saying, right? That, man, Father, I paid it in full, right? The wrath that he had stored for mankind, God, Jesus is saying, man, I paid it in full. It's done. It's taken care of, right? So we have Jesus on the cross saying that. And then when he's saying that, when he dies, he gives up his spirit. And if you know the story, that what happens is that there was a torn curtain, right, that we talk about in the temple. It was the most holy place. They only went there once a year. The presence of God rested in there. That curtain was torn into two, right, symbolizing what? That Jesus had made a way for us to enter into the most holy place, into relationship with God is what happens, right? So that's awesome. So now because of what Jesus did, we have this ending, right, that we have this ending in our life that we get to look forward to because of what he's done. And I love to read it. It's just an encouraging verse to me anytime that I look at it. And it's Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 through 5. And this is what it says. And it says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new, right? So again, like, you know that, well, if you've been around church, you've probably heard that verse a lot, right? So you can kind of let that just kind of wash over. But the truth is, like, that's our destination. For those that God said he was going to make new, then he sent his Son to make it happen. Now we're made new in Christ, and now we can look at that as our ending. That not only is he going to make us new, but he's going to make all things new, right? His whole creation, right? That he's not only redeeming us, but he's redeeming all things, right? So we get to look at that and be like, man, that's so awesome to think about, right? I'm encouraged by that. But even though we know all these things, right? We know all these things, the questions that still come up, right? That still kind of enter our mind are these things right here that we have kind of a fear and a doubt. Right, a fear and a doubt about who we are, like our identity. Like, am I truly saved? Like, am I truly right before God? Is this really happening? Has he really changed me? Have I really been made new? Is the things that kind of creep into our mind, right? So even though we know all these things in our, like in our head, we know the story, we know how God has redeemed us, we still can ask those questions, that it can kind of not hinder us, but it can be challenging to us when we ask those questions, right? So Zach's going to flip for me to show the questions. And I'm truly, am I truly saved? Am I truly loved by God? Am I really righteous in the sight of God? Right? So those are the things that come up when we're kind of wrestling with those things, even though we know the truth, right? So here's your first blank. If you got your hand out, I want you to get your pen ready. Here's the first blank for today. And it simply says this, is that faith in the gospel makes us new. Faith in the gospel makes us new. All right, so I'm going to read this quote, and I'm going to break it down because there's some words in there. You're going to be like, what? So I'm going to break it down a little bit, but it's from a quote from this guy named J.I. Packer, awesome guy. But he's talking about this whole process of us being new, and it's got this fancy word called regeneration. Don't let it scare you, because when you look at that word, like, I'm being made new, when you see that word, all right? So when we say regeneration, we can say renewal, rebirth, right? What happens with us in Christ is the spiritual change brought about, wrought, you say created, in the heart of man by the Holy Spirit, which his or her inherently sinful nature is changed so that he or she can respond to God in faith and live accordance with his will. It extends to the whole nature of man, altering his governing disposition, or you can say his character, illuminating his mind, freeing his will, and renewing, or you can say repairing, his nature. All right, so this is what we have happening, right? That when we've accepted Christ, we're in him. Here are the things that are going on, right, inside of us. So that's the newness, like the process, you could say. All right, so just to break it down a little more, you could just say this. If your faith is in Christ, God has changed you, and he has changed your identity. So if your faith is in Christ, that he's changed you, and he's changed your identity, right, who you are, right? So let's appeal to Scripture. Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It simply says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come, right? So what can we say from that? Right, just from that verse right there, that the old is gone, the new is come, that's who we are. So again, just saying the newness of who we are, that our name has changed. Like you said, that God said he was going to make us new, that he was going to change our name, so our name has been changed. Right, that we're children of God. Right, no longer are we people who are separated by God, but we're friends of God. That we're no longer enemies, right? We're no longer enemy of God, right? But we're those who are close to him. That he's completely changed the setup, right? Before we knew him, right? And what he did, he completely changed the setup of who we were. Before we weren't children, we weren't friend, we were enemy, and he completely changed that, right? So now we are made new. So Zach's gonna click for me twice. Help me out. So the next blank that I'm gonna say for you is that I am new despite temptation. That I am new despite temptation. Okay, so I'll say this, that for us who have been changed, that you can recognize that there is a war inside, right? That there's a war inside of us, right? Because you, as you live about your life, right, and you kind of sense temptation, right, there's some things that you're like, man, I want to do that, but I shouldn't, right, because I want to please God. I know what God desires, right? So I think all of us have experienced that war inside that happens, right, that is common to man. That's what the Bible says, right? So for us, for those who have been changed, like, there is an awareness, right? We can say that. Like, there's an awareness because we have been changed. Like, we are new, so we're aware that there's a battle going on, right? And our desire should be is that we want to please God rather than sin, right? So in this war that's going on, here's the three things that fight against us, right? That fight against who we are, to say, man, we're new, and it tries to lie to us. We'll say this, the three things that war against us. First one we'll say is Satan, right? That he even tried to wage war against Jesus, that he tempted him, right? So we have Satan. What did he say to Jesus? He's like, man, if you're truly the Son of God, you know, like, he tried to get at Jesus in the same way. So Zach, click to me for that next slide. Three things. Here we go. Satan. So we got him. Then we have temptation, right? Because we still feel a certain way, right? That we may be still drawn to a certain thing that's not right, right? It'll try to make you feel like you haven't been changed, that you're not new, just because you're still, like, drawn to a certain thing. Or you can say the world and society, right? They might see you mess up. They might see you struggle, right? You can even say, like, for family members, right? Like, for people who have been changed, we can even say for my wife. Sorry, I'm using for example. But, like, she's changed, like, from who she was when she was younger, but still sometimes her family used to, like, just recognize her for who she was before, right? So we still have people that cling to who we used to be, right? We don't have validation in who we are and who we change, because people are like, man, I know the old you, right? So don't even try to front, right? So what happens is when we begin to hear these things from Satan, from temptation, from the world, what happens is we begin to allow that to mess with our psyche, right? So we begin to believe that stuff, and what it does is that it discourages us, right? It discourages us. It weakens our faith. And what ultimately ends up happening is that we stop trying to fight sin, is what the result of all that is, right? So let me ask you a question. We'll throw it on the screen. I want to ask you a question. If somebody came to you and was like, hey, your mom is not really your mom, what would be your response? Like, if somebody came to you and was like, hey, man, your parents not your parent. Like, you wouldn't know, right? You'd be like, man, you're crazy, right? Like, you would not have any type, you wouldn't question, like, who you are, right, to your mom or your dad, right? Like, if somebody would have came to me when I was younger and was like, man, your mom, when you get home, man, she just hates you. She's waiting for you just to get at you, right, because she thinks you're a terrible person, right? If somebody told that to me, I'd be like, get out of here, you liar, right? You know, like, that wouldn't have any hold upon me because I know who my mother is and I know the relationship we have, right? I'm her son. She loves me unconditionally, right? So you can say that from an earthly standpoint, that even when people say things like that to us, we'd be like, man, get out of here. Like, that is my mom. She does truly love me, right? So you can flip that and say that about God, right? So even when temptation or sin or the world tries to say other than, right, that you're truly not a son of God, that you're truly not changed, that you're not truly made new, right? You can say that just because somebody says it, right, towards me doesn't make it so, right? So our belief should be what God has said and what he's done. Those are the things that we put our faith in and what we believe in, right? That's what we put our stake in, not in what other people said, or you could say what Satan temptation or what the world may say about us, right? Because here's the truth of it, is that temptation does not, right? Temptation does not change me, right? It doesn't change who I am. Just because I'm tempted, right, doesn't mean that I lost my salvation or that I'm not a Christian or that I'm not standing right before God just because I'm tempted. Or you could say that temptation doesn't govern me, or you could say it doesn't rule me, right? Temptation doesn't rule me. Are you not my boss, right? Or you can say that temptation, man, it doesn't define who I am. Just because I'm drawn a certain way doesn't mean that that's who I am, right? Don't you dare try to define me by, like, my past or something like that. That's not who I am, that God has truly changed me, right? That's where I'm defined at. Okay, so here we say is that if we're in Christ, the promises of God still belong to us even in temptation. That if we're in Christ, the promises of God still belong to us even in temptation, all right? Feel the scripture. Here we go. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 says this. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. All right, so when you read those things, right, the first things that you point out is that there's these promises of God that apply to us even amongst temptation, right? That we say that God promises us help, that he promises us mercy and grace, right, a way of escape that he provides all those things, even in the midst of temptation. So, man, we have to be able to say to ourselves that even though that, man, something may be trying to draw me that way, right, God is still providing what? A way of escape, that he's going to provide mercy. He's going to provide grace if I would go to him, that he's going to provide help if I would go to him, if I only would believe, right, man, if I only would put my faith in him, then all these things would be available to me. That, man, they're so available to us, right? Ain't that right, Ivor? Right, yeah, he knows what's up. No, I'm just joking. All right, so we'll say this, man. It would seem that even amongst temptation, the day that Christ died for me defines my identity. All right, so Zach's going to flip that for me and throw you up on screen, a quick quote. It would seem that even amongst temptation, the day that Christ died for me is the day that defines me. So that's the only thing that should define us, right? That our identity should be in what Jesus did and who he is. And that's where we remain, even amongst temptation, even amongst other voices. That's the thing that should define us, right? All right, so if we say that, man, you know, God has made me new. All right, so the question you got to ask, I'm made new, so now what do I do? Right, because a lot of times I know you guys are like, well, I understand all that, but I don't know what to do. Like, okay, so what do you do with all that? I'm new, right? Now, what do I have to do? All right, so we'll say this right here for your next blank. Put on a new self, kill the old. Put on the new self and kill the old. All right, so we're going to read through Colossians chapter 3. All right, and it's gonna give us some practical things to look at, right, in our life, right, to put on and to kill. All right, so let's read that together. Colossians 3, it says, for you have died. All right, so everybody in this room, you're dead, right? You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. All right, so we have that. So here we're going to put to death. Everybody say, put to death. Say, murder. Murder. Therefore, what is earthly in you? Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming to those who are disobedient. In these you too you once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them away. Somebody say, put them away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. All right, so here's, yes, your mouth. All right, so here's some things for us to look at, right, that we're going to put to death. And I love just even how the beginning of that verse, it says that, that we've died with Christ, and we've died with him, right? And so our identity is wrapped in him, right? So you can say that because Christ has died for us, we've been crucified with him, right? Again, so our old man, right, for those who have accepted Christ, that old person is dead, right? Does not exist, right? So then we can say Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, it says, put on, everybody say, put on. Put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And I even just love that middle part where it says, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, that you're dearly loved, right? So that's our identity and who we are. We want to put on compassion, and we want to put on kindness and humility, meekness, and patience. These are the things that should define us, right? You can say Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. So you flip for me? So we can throw up verse 14. There you go, 13. All right, so I'll go back to 13. Here you go. So that first one I think is the most challenging, right? Bearing with one another, right? Did you ever have to bear with somebody before? Right? You know what to bear means? It's kind of like to burden, right? To burden someone, right? So that's something that's not popular, right? To bear with somebody, right? Somebody may be, you know, not your favorite person. They might not be doing the best thing. But God calls us to what, right? To bear with them, right? As they're going through things that we're to bear with them, to in a sense, burden them, right? And then he goes on to say that, man, you got to forgive, right? Because God, what has forgiven you, right? So those are two things that you can say that people do not like to do, right? Because we're people who like justice, right? We're people who like vengeance, right? God said, vengeance is mine. We're like, yeah, I don't know. I might want to do it myself, right? I got a clever way to do it. All right, so we can say that. But the truth of the matter is that when it gets turned back towards us, right, if you flip that back to yourself, right, you would want somebody to bear with you, right? If you were struggling with something or, you know, somebody had to, in a sense, carry you, like, you would be thankful for that, right? You'd be messed up if they just kind of let you go, right? If you're holding on to them, if you're in need of them, right, if they're kind of like your crutch and they just walk away from you, like, you can't walk, you're done. Right, so we want that for us. We want somebody to walk with us, to bear with us, and then we want people to forgive us, right? We hold on to forgiveness from people, right? We don't, like, sometimes we don't want to release them. Like, man, you did something to me, and I'm going to remember it. Like, God said he was going to throw sin into the sea of forgetfulness. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to remember what you did, right? So, man, we have to be able to forgive and forget, right? Because God has what? Completely forgiven us. He's completely forgotten our sins, so that we even have to do that, right? Those are two unpopular things that we must do, right? So the last one, and it's just the most important one, it says, and above all these, right, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, right? Or you can say, like, man, how Paul said, you can give your life, like, you can burn yourself alive for a cause, but if you don't do it with love, then it was worth zero. It was worth nothing. Could you imagine that? Like, giving your life for something you didn't do in love, right? It's not worth anything. I mean, I like that he used that analogy because you would think that, man, anytime somebody would give their life for something, like, man, they're straight. Like, they're good to go. But Paul's saying, like, it doesn't matter. If they didn't do it with love, it doesn't mean anything. So you could say even about just, if he would use that extreme analogy, right, to say that if you don't do that with love, it's nothing, then what about everything else we do? Right, all the little things that we do, if we don't do them in love, that they don't mean anything. If we're being humble, even if we're being kind, even if we're showing compassion, even if we're doing those things, if we don't do them with love, then what do they cost? I mean, what worth is it? I mean, according to the Bible, it's not anything. So he says that you need to put on love, right? You need to bind all those things with love, right? Like, imagine it like you're putting on clothes, you're putting on love, you're putting on compassion, you know, you're putting on, love, kindness on your shoes. And then at the end, you want to bind it all together, throw your belt on with love, keep everything together, right? Keep everything from falling, okay? So here's what I'll say before we actually end today, right? Is that I love the testimony that their girl had. That's the reason why I played it, because, I mean, it just shows you the stark contrast between, you know, being dead. I like how she said when she woke up in the morning, she looked in the mirror, she looked in her eyes, she was like, I was dead, right? But when Christ did in her life, what she said at the end, that Jesus has made me new, right? That she was no longer, right, that person from the past, that all those things that she ever did don't define her, right? That's not her identity. That she can testify about them because God has brought her from darkness into light, right? That she can testify about those things, but you saw it in her testimony that she was made new, and it didn't matter what anyone said, so much so that she was able to freely speak about who she used to be because she was so convinced of the fact that God had made her new, right? So, man, we want to have that same confidence in our lives that God has made us new, and we want to hold on to that truth because it's a simple statement to say, right? But we begin to come down. Like, we begin to let, you know, Satan and the world and sin and temptation, we let those things take us from where we belong, right? Because the Bible says that what? That we've been raised up with Christ, that we've been raised up with him, that we're seated with him. Like, that's our place, that we don't deserve it, but God, through his rich kindness, has made that happen. So that's where we belong. Like, choose to stay there, right? Choose to let that be your identity. Let that be your place, right? That you can look to him like, man, this is who I am. And it's not like God hasn't provided a way for us, even if we do slip and fall. What? That he's given us grace, right? That he says, man, if you come to me and confess that, I'm going to cleanse you, right? Even your sin that you commit after, man, I'm going to cleanse you. And it's going to be like you're back in the garden all over again, brand new, right? So those are the things that we have to hold on to. Because even the Bible says, man, hold fast to your confession, because I'm guaranteeing you, Satan does not want you to have it, right? He doesn't want you to hold on to it. He wants you to be like Peter, right? And just be like, nah, I don't know. I'm like, no, hold on to it like it's $1 million. All right? Y'all hear me? You hear me? You better hear me. No, I'm joking. All right, so the scripture that she referenced, she said that, she told her story. She said, I felt like I was that dead little girl in Mark. And then Jesus walked into the room. Right, Jesus says, man, she's not dead, she's sleeping, right? He says these words over her, Talitha Kumi, which means, you know, princess or girl, arise, wake up, right? So she says she felt like she was that girl, that she was dead. Jesus walked in the room and was like, get up. Like, you're not dead any longer, that I'm going to make you alive again. Right, so let's just read that. Let's just read that together, and this is how we'll end. It's Mark chapter 5, and he says, when he had entered, he said to them, this is Jesus speaking, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead but sleeping, because he walked in pretty much to a funeral. And this girl is dead laying there. People are weeping, right? So that's what he says to them, and they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went to where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha Kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement, right? So you can look at this, I mean, and that is us. Like, that is our story, each and every one of us, that we were what? Was dead in our sins, right? That was us, that we were dead, right? That there should have been weeping, there should have been mourning, because we were dead. But when Jesus walks in the room, what does he do? Little girl, arise. Little girl, wake up. You're dead no longer. So that is our story, that we once were dead, but now we're alive, right? That we are brand new, that Jesus has made us new, and there's nothing that can take us away from that, right? Who can pluck us out of his hands, right? Who can take you out of God's hands? Like, who's going to come in God's house and rob him? No one. So don't let anybody come into you and rob who you are. So we'll say this one more time, man, that Jesus has made me new. And so the thing, as I was reading this, there was a scripture that came to my mind. I was like, man, even as we're talking about this, I feel like, man, there's things in our lives that God wants to revive, right? That you could say there might be some things inside of me that I need God to say to that thing, Talitha Kumi, right? To get up, to arise, and to awaken, right? You might be able to say that about yourself. Like, man, I feel like my relationship with God is dead. Like, I need God to revive it again. I need him to grab my hand and say over me, what? Talitha Kumi, to arise again, to awaken again, to be new again. Or you can say that, man, that I've walked away from God, that I didn't literally walk away from him, but who I thought I used to be, right? I used to pray. I used to do these things. I was in a loving relationship, but now I don't even talk to him. I don't pray to him. Maybe there's, you want to come back to that, right? Hey, can you not do that? Thank you. Maybe you say, man, I want to come back to that, right? You want to say, God, awaken me again, right? So here's what Corinthians says. And picture it as God speaking to you, all right? Because that's what the word of God is. I mean, it's God's words to us. So imagine him just saying this over you as we read it. All right, it says, working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. All right, so even as we go and get ready to like pray and worship, that we don't want to do anything in vain, that we want to take it what? Seriously, right? God's grace is a great thing that we don't want to just, like it's nothing, right? For he says, and this is God speaking, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I've helped you. So behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation, right? So we can say that for us right here in this room, right? That now is the time. Because so many times that we put things off, right? That we may hear the voice of God. We may like feel him moving us in a certain way. We'd be like, man, I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it later on in my own private time away from everybody. But I want to say to you that, man, if God is speaking to you, right? And God speaks to us all the time, right? And even if you saw, man, there's things in my life that God does need to awaken, right? If you would say that about yourself, that now is the time. Now is the favorable time for you to receive from God. Because he says what? That I'm there in your time of help when you need me, right? He's not some God who's far off. He's a God who's close, who can provide, who can awaken, who can wake us up from death. That's the type of God that we serve. And he says, man, salvation is now. The time is now, and I'm here to help you. So if you would say for yourself, man, that now is the time for salvation, right? If you would say, man, now is the time for me to return. Now is the time to forgive, for repentance, for God's help, for God's, like, now is the time for those things. And we want to say, man, we don't want to take God's grace in vain. We don't want to do that. We want to take hold of his hand, which is reaching out to us today. All right, so with every head bowed in the place right now, I'm asking Nathaniel to get ready to come up to worship with every student. If you could just close your eyes and bow your head. I mean, I'm definitely want to pray over you guys, but I want to ask you, man, even as we're talking today, maybe you're like, man, Pastor Romy, I want prayer just because, like, man, you know, I struggle with that being like, am I new, right? Am I truly saved? Am I truly right before God? Like, I want to talk to you about that. I want to pray with you about that, even everything that you've been speaking about today. Or you could say, man, Pastor Romy, now is the time that I want to be saved. Now is the time that I want my relationship with God to change, to be awakened. Right now, I need God's help, right? Now is the time for that, right? That God is reaching out his hand. What now is the favorable hour that God wants to step in and be that provision for you and whatever help you need. It could be anything, right? So we can say in the room that each one of us can raise our hands for something, right? So if you would say, man, Pastor Romy, if you were saying now is the time, right, for those things, man, I want to pray with you or with a leader about those things. I just want you to put your hand up for whatever it may be. If you would say, man, that now is the time. Now is the time. All right. So I'm going to pray over everybody. Then we're going to get ready to listen to Nathaniel worship. And I just want to say to you, man, get ready, right? Get your soul ready. Get your soul ready to receive from God, right? That he's speaking to you right now. If you would just.